I'm going to give the children about 20 seconds to get out of here to Children's Church. Otherwise, you're coming through the book of Luke with me. The rest of you, as you hear your Bibles opening and your pages turning, you know where we're going. We're going to Luke. We're going to chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized, and now it begins. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about being a follower, being a student, and then living out our faith. How many of you remember the day that you were baptized? Do you remember? Even just a little bit of it, do you remember? I remember holding my testimony on a little folded piece of loose leaf. And at our church, we read our testimony often in the tank to the microphone. And I just remember holding this piece of loose leaf up above the water and shaking like this. I still get a little jittery even just thinking about it too. That was a stressful day. After our baptism, something changes. Something begins. Something about declaring to the whole church, this is my life now. This is my Jesus. This is my relationship. I love him and I love what he did for me. And it's worth giving my whole life to. Something about getting baptized. Just, it's energizing. It's energizing. Often, though, right after we experience a spiritual peak in our life, God sneaks in and does something. We experience a low point. Something starts falling apart. It just happens to people. And I think it's no coincidence that as God declares Jesus his son and Jesus is baptized, Satan sweeps into this story and we have temptation in the wilderness. We're going to talk about temptation today a little bit. We're going to talk about what do we do when we're tempted. We're going to talk about how can you be a faithful disciple in the midst of your temptation. And I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that after you read this story that you're going to be fine. Maybe the next time that you're tempted. It's hard. It's hard every single time. And you're going to fail. And you're going to get back up, and he's going to forgive you every time. And sometimes we forget to say that part of the story. So I feel like we need a little more context. Back up just a little bit with me. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Because the baptism and the temptation are so closely related, let's not forget how these stories connect. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And Joseph was the son of this man and this man. And what it does is it forms the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it goes on for dozens and dozens of names and includes members of their family, going back not just hundreds, but over 1,000 years it goes back, possibly even more, depending on exactly when. It goes all the way back to Adam. That's incredible. Why does it say, so they thought he was the son of Joseph? Because he was the son of God. He was God and he was formed by the Holy Spirit. not of Joseph, but that was his family line. And something that's significant, something we witness that's very significant in his baptism, and is when God opens up the heaven and declares him who he is. You are the Son. So you might not notice it unless you keep reading, but Satan is going to latch onto this phrase, and Satan is going to take advantage of this phrase when he is tempting Jesus. You are my Son. If you notice in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, it has genealogies. There's something different about the genealogies, though. In the book of Matthew, the genealogy doesn't go back to Adam. In the book of Matthew, the genealogy goes back to Abraham. So Matthew proves Jesus is a son of Abraham. Luke goes back to the creation of man, proving that God is man. Showing that he's not only divine, but he's human like we are. Luke writing to a very non-Jewish audience, where Matthew writing to a very Jewish audience points out that Jesus is the son of Abraham. He is in line to the throne of Messiah. So you might notice that when you're reading Matthew and then reading Luke. But today we're not going to go through the names of the genealogy. If you choose to, that's excellent. The genealogy meant a lot to people. It was their family history. It was who connected them to who. Often in the genealogies, they included even the moms. You see that Rahab appears and Ruth appears and these different people appear. Especially in Matthew's genealogy. He goes very specifically to certain ladies and makes sure they're included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is going to be tested in the wilderness. This is chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Why these three things? Why did he choose them? Why those locations? Why? I want to walk you through just a few little tidbits of information so that you can better understand this story as you read it. And then I want to discuss with you how we walk through our own temptation. Because I think unless this becomes personal to us as disciples, this is easy to read as a story but not take home as a life lesson. And I want us to learn something practical for ourselves this morning from this. If you look at the beginning of this story, if you look at verse 2, 40 days he was tempted. The first thing to remember, he was not tempted three times on one day alone. He was tempted for 40 days. 40 days. Often we read this story and think he was out in the wilderness for 40 days, and then on the last day he experienced temptation. That's not true. He was tempted 40 days he was out there. Was he led out there by Satan? Was Satan in control of this situation? No. Why? Verse 1. He was led by the Spirit. It's not a coincidence that Luke includes that in the story. The Holy Spirit led him out there. The Holy Spirit is directing this story. Satan is not in charge of this moment. Very similar to the story of Job. Satan had to ask permission to attack Job, reinforcing Satan's level of authority compared to God's level of authority. That's refreshing. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end he was hungry, reminding us of Moses who climbed the mountain and for 40 days, Mount Sinai, did not eat a thing, completely reliant on God for even the daily needs. Did not eat a thing. 40 years in the wilderness, the nation of Israel, we see that symbol in this too. For 40 days, Jesus is in the wilderness, in the desert. And Jesus is symbolically walking through what the nation experienced. 40 years of being in the wilderness, trusting God for everything. Now let's take a look at these couple temptations, and maybe we'll see something we haven't seen before. The devil asked him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." It's easy to read this verse and then to believe that Satan is simply going after Jesus' physical needs. But it's more than that. It's more than that. He's attacking his identity. "If you are the Son of God," Satan says. He doesn't say, "Jesus, if you're hungry, make bread." He could have said that, but he chose not to. He didn't say, "If you're hungry." He said, "If you are the Son of God, make some bread." Why is he attacking his identity? Because his identity was just revealed at his baptism. God says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. You are my Son." And Satan says, "Really? Really, you are his Son, are you? Well, make some bread then. You are his Son, make some bread." It attacks who he is. Jesus then quotes Deuteronomy, which is very fitting, considering Moses was recording this when he was experiencing his 40 days of fasting. It's right in the middle, kind of that story at the beginning of Deuteronomy, kind of in that chapter 8, chapter 7, chapter 6 area. This one's from chapter 8. He says, "Man should not live on bread alone. What shall man live on? The word of God. Man shall not live on bread alone." If we had time this morning, we could go back to Deuteronomy and actually read that story, because there's so much context to this verse. It's about trusting on God for your physical needs, trusting on God to sustain you. This was a test, not only on Jesus' stomach, but also on how much he was willing to let God provide for him. Because remember the power Jesus has. He's the one that multiplied just a few loaves, right, into thousands. He could have done it at the snap of a finger. Jesus is being tested to see whether he's really willing to submit his own power, to lay his power down in this moment, and trust God to provide, instead of just picking his power up and having bread. Will Jesus be obedient to his Father, even when it's hard, even when it hurts? We see this come back in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is struggling with, do I die on the cross or do I save myself? Do I pick my power back up or do I lay my power down? Am I willing to trust my Father even when I could pick my power back up? The second one I have to be honest with you, is one I did not completely understand until I was reading it this week, the second temptation. And I saw something in a commentary I had never thought about before when reading this. The devil takes him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Satan said to him, I will give you all authority and splendor. It's been given to me. I can give it to anyone. I can give it to you. If you worship me, it will be yours. Now when it says, I can give you all authority and splendor, the splendor he's referring to is the splendor of having authority. So I can give you authority over every kingdom and the joy that comes with having every kingdom. Jesus was just a couple years away from becoming the king. Jesus is going to be crowned king. He's going to assume this power as Messiah in his death, when he dies on the cross and is risen and defeats death. What Satan is doing is giving him a shortcut to the stature of Messiah. He's saying, you do not have to die on the cross. I can give you the kingdom now. Your father wants you to die. He wants you to experience pain. Then he'll give you the kingdom. But I can give you the kingdom now. Would you like the kingdom? Would you like an earthly kingdom? Would you like the power and authority that comes with it? The splendor that comes with being king? Would you like it without the pain? Without the work? Without 3 years of building disciples and a death on a cross? Would you like it? And Jesus says to him, it is written, worship the Lord your God. Serve him only. Again, Deuteronomy, we will only worship the Lord. What is he saying? I will only be obedient to the Lord, Satan. You can offer me this authority, but this authority I'm going to receive through my obedience. I'm not going to receive this authority by worshiping you. That's not the road to becoming Messiah. I'm not going to worship you. Finally, Satan led him to the temple, to the highest point. Do we know the highest point of the temple? No. It doesn't tell us where on the temple, just the highest point. Symbolically, the center of Mount Zion, the center of Jerusalem. The highest point, looking down over the whole city, seeing his kingdom, his capital. Satan brings out scripture and begins to read scripture to him, begins reading from the psalm and says that he will lift you up, he will command his angels, you will not strike your foot. See, twice Jesus has went to scripture as his defense. Twice Jesus has called on the power of God and his word has been his defense. Satan takes that, turns that around and says, here, Jesus, here is the scripture. Jump off. Do you believe the scripture? Do you believe it? Or is it a lie? Jump off. Will God keep his word? Are you afraid? Are you nervous? Jump off. How do you feel about that? Or is God not going to keep his word? Jesus answered him again by quoting Deuteronomy. It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Often when people read this, it sounds like a way of getting out of responsibility. It kind of sounds like a cop-out. It's God saying, it would be a lot of work if you tested me, so please don't test me. Sometimes it sounds like that. Like, if you were all to test me, I would fail, and you realize that I am not real. So please do not test me. Like there was some Christian scribe who was writing that in the scroll. Do not test God. Otherwise they will find God's weakness. So do not test. But that's not the truth. What happens when we spend our time, instead of believing God, we spend our time testing God? How much faith does that show? How much obedience does that show? We're going to see if God will really keep his promise. Let's put God to the test. Let's see if God really loves us as much as he says. Let's see if God would really keep his promise. What kind of an attitude and heart does that show towards God? When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. When would Satan come back into the story of Jesus and tempt Jesus again? When does Satan come back into the story? Judas Iscariot in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan comes back in and fills Judas, and Judas goes off to betray Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes off into the garden and begins pondering to himself, am I still willing to be obedient to my dad? And he begins to feel, I believe, the temptation to not be obedient. It says he prays for an hour and then prays for another hour. And he's experiencing sweat to the point where it's like drops of blood are falling from him. He says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup be removed from me, but not my will, but your will be done. If this cup can be spared from me, the cup of the sacrifice he was going to have to make. And he was feeling that temptation. I can just pick my power back up and I don't have to die. I'll just pick it back up. I am God. And he had to choose, am I willing to take that power? Set it down. Will I lay down my power? We experience temptation all the time. I experience temptation all the time. I struggle with things constantly. And I don't feel like I can tell most of you about most of those things. That would make me very uncomfortable. But I do. We all do. Just because I get to help teach the scripture doesn't mean that I'm great at following it. I'm still learning. But I know from this story that when I experience temptation, when I am in the midst of my wilderness, it's not going to be my strength that I'm turning to. It's going to be the scripture. It's going to be God's strength. I'm not strong enough for this, and neither are you. We're not supposed to be. And I'm sorry, but you often get lied to and you're told that you are strong enough, that you can do this. There's a reason why self-help books sell all around the world. Because if you read this book, you will realize that you are strong enough. But that is a lie from Satan. God helps those who help themselves. You realize that's not a verse of the Bible? That's not a Bible verse. It's not. That's a lie. God helps those who rely on him. Jesus relied back on the words of his Father. And that's humbling. That's embarrassing to admit that I'm not strong enough. And the next time that I'm tempted, the next time that I'm struggling personally, spiritually, as a husband, as a dad, and I'm failing, it's humbling to admit to God, I need help because I am not doing very well right now at all. It's humbling to admit to my wife that I have made mistakes. It's humbling to admit that I have problems. It's embarrassing. But if I try to do this on my own, I will fail. And I need to be honest with her and I need to pray about it. And I need to read the scripture and enjoy stories like this where it's so clear that when God attacks my identity, I turn to the scripture and I realize that I'm a child of God and my dad is waiting with the Holy Spirit's power to help me. And yes, I pray about it. And yes, I trust God and I still fall into sin. but he still forgives me. There's no sin that is greater than his forgiveness. I'm sorry if you think that you are that powerful, but you are not that strong. You cannot sin greater than Jesus can forgive. That's why these are on the pews this morning. What we're going to do in a minute is the people on the end who are sitting closest, they're just going to pass them down the pew, and each one of you can have one. And we put some pens in the pews too, in the cup holders. You might notice that there's pens there. And I want to invite you to participate in something with me this morning. Part of seeking God's help in temptation and part of admitting that we need help in our struggles is being honest. And I want some of us to be honest this morning. I'm going to be honest this morning. Because if we just go home and put on a smile and pretend like it's okay, it's not. And this isn't to guilt you. This isn't to make you feel like a terrible person. This is to remind you that your sin is arguing with me right now. And your sin is saying, this is stupid, that I don't need to write anything down, that Darren is just pulling this stunt. It's to get attention. If he's trying to make something meaningful happen, I'm not going to give into it. I don't need to be honest. I don't need to be open. I'm just going to put this paper down beside me. Everyone won't know I'm not writing anything down. And I say this because that is what sin is saying to you, and I want you to be honest. And I want you to write down something that you are struggling with, something that you are willing to admit this morning, I need God's help with this. And what we're going to do is you're going to fold it up, and not a single person in this room needs to see it. And we're going to move the cross over to the center of the room. And when you come up for communion, you're going to be invited to bring along your piece of paper and pin it to the cross. So as we move the cross, I'm going to call the people who are helping serve communion. Can you please come up? And we're going to get prepared to serve communion. I am going to set this stool up at the front, and I'm going to put some tacks on it. And you don't have to do this if you don't want to. No one in this room needs to be forced to participate in this. This is an opportunity for you. Take a tack, pin it to the cross. But if you choose to do that, you need to promise me something. I'm being serious. You can't take this home with you. If you are actually willing to trust God with this sin does not go home with you. And what I mean is you need to be willing to let this go. You need to hand this to him. If it's a fear of failure, you hand that to him. If it's a fear of disappointment or fear of not being honest, if you're tempted with all sorts of different things, with pride, with greed, with lust, write it down. But when you pin it, you're handing it to him. And you need to trust him that he is strong enough to carry this weight for you. So we're going to begin communion, and I'm going to pray. And as you come forward to receive your communion, feel free to come to the cross. So let me pray for our communion. And Excellent. Lou is going to be handing out communion to anyone who cannot come up to the front of the room. And Lou, could you also take the pieces of paper for people, and then we can put them on the cross if they would like? Excellent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you that you are greater than our sin and that you are greater than our temptation. You are greater than our struggles. This morning is about you and your power. It's not about us. I am not strong enough to overcome my temptation and sin alone. I continue to fail you and my family over and over again. But you are strong enough. Your Holy Spirit gives me strength. And because of the death of Jesus on the cross, and because he rose from the grave, and because he made us a promise that if we believe in him, we shall not perish but receive everlasting life, we take this communion this morning and say thank you. And we pin these struggles and temptations to the cross, and we hand them to you. Lord, this is humbling, but you are a great God, and you are worthy of our discipleship. Teach us what it means to be disciples this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come forward, come receive your communion. Go ahead. That is a cross full of people who are going home, who have been set free from sin and death and now experience brand new life. We are not trapped by these things anymore. Our Father is listening to our prayers. He knows our hearts. And His Holy Spirit is the power inside of us. If you've pinned something to the cross, don't carry it home. You've given it to Him. And if this temptation comes back, and if this fear comes back, pray about it again and continue taking it to the cross. And to close, it's time to go back to Ephesians one more time. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We've been set free. You are welcome to join us for potluck. And I'm going to pray for Pollock right now, immediately following right now in the gym. And then after that, we're coming back here for a meeting at 1 o'clock. Heavenly Father, thank You for this lunch. Thank You that we as a family can eat together. Thank You for the people that prepared this food. Lord, bless it to our bodies and bless our time together this afternoon as we meet for this meeting and as we fellowship together, set free by Your Son Jesus on the cross. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you.
20 out of that room there.
Okay. They perform all the time in such a small room. So I'm sure that they have.